What if this was today's sermon? Some of you are looking excited. Great! We're getting let off. But what if there was nothing to say? There is. But what if each one of us was coming here with a blank page, with nothing to think about or nothing to remember? It's not the case. And so for each one of us, we come today not with a blank piece of paper, but with a story. A story of our own connection to remembrance. And for each one of us, it's a different story. Some of them are stories that have been handed on from our parents and grandparents. For others, it's stories of our friends. So many different stories. And I'm the newbie. The new boy that's only been here 6 weeks, and I don't know when we stand and when we sit during the songs, let alone your stories. And so I thought, well, it'd be a good idea for me to try and find out, and that's why there was this notice in the notice sheet for a few weeks to say, well, what are your stories? And trying to think of ways of weaving together the stories that are here. And as I was thinking about it, cycling home the other night, I was hit by a car. And in an instant, everything changed. Now, thank God I'm still here. And thank God it wasn't a bad injury. You still have that moment when you don't know. The flash of light, the loud noise. Maybe you can see where this is going. For so many of us, the stories of our connection to remembrance are about those very moments. Those very moments when everything changed. And so my great plans for weaving together lots of stories couldn't happen, because rather than trying to weave them together, I was trying to weave myself back together. Just an instant, unexpected. Like the knock of the telegraph boy on your front door. Or the knot in the pit of your stomach as you're watching the evening news and praying despite yourself that it won't be your family affected. Or just the knowledge that life can never be the same again. And so we remember. How could we forget? And yet we're all remembering different things. And it's hard to pass on to other people what it is that we want them to remember about our stories. Some stories are hard to come out. Some stories don't have many words to them. And sometimes, actually, we just want to forget. And so it's in the midst of all of this that we come to our reading from the Bible today. I thought it'd be a good idea to give you a break from my voice. So I'm going to invite a couple of boys from the TA to come up.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit.
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the sons of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. I don't know how easy you find it to connect the stories that you've brought to that reading. Maybe you find it easy, which is great, and the rest of the sermon's not for you. But maybe you're struggling to think, well, what's that got to do with this? What have these words written to a church 2,000 years ago got to do with me and here and now? He seems to be banging on about thankfulness. And you know, with the remembrance, there's a generation for whom it was drummed into them as kids. My parents' generation, you'd better be thankful. You had better be grateful. See what they've done. I hope you're thankful. I hope you're glad and grateful. Is this stirring any memory? There's a few smiles about it. And there's something right about that. And yet at the same time, it can be like a weight upon you. Oh. How can we be thankful? What is it we've to be thankful for? Because my dad didn't come back. Or he did, and he feels dreadful about those he left behind. It's this strange mix of being thankful for life and yet at the same time raging at death. You know, being thankful for the courage that was shown and at the same time raging at the senseless brutality of it. Being thankful for the sacrifices of previous generations and at the same time raging that those sacrifices had to be made at all. And maybe for some of you, bringing that mixture of thankfulness and rage together to church is something that you feel comfortable with doing. But maybe for others of you, that's not a comfortable place. And maybe actually, it's your sense of loyalty to those you know that's so great that you'll even come to church. Desire to honor their memory is so fierce. I got on a train at Dalwhinnie one day after a brilliant weekend hill walking. And the sun was still splitting the sky like it is today. And I got onto the train, wheeled my bike on, my tent, big grin on my face, smelling not perhaps the most fragrant I ever have. And I was sitting the opposite, somebody who looked almost exactly the same. And he'd just been guiding a bunch of folk in the Coolins for the weekend and was making his way back. And so we started swapping stories of just how fantastic our weekends had been. You know, that, almost that kind of competitive edge to it. This is what I did. Oh, this is what I did. And it turned out he just retired from the army. And he was now working as a guide, mountain guide. Huge amount of experience that he'd brought from his time in the army. And now doing this, he'd served for 25 years. Big grin on his face that this was his job now. And he says, so what is it you do? I'm training to be a minister. And I actually think that if he could have pulled the emergency cord, he would have. It's that soldier's training, looking for the exits, you know? And I thought, 25 years, right. I said to him, Northern Ireland, Kosovo, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iraq. He says, I'm not surprised you've not got a very high view of religion. And it was funny because the conversation, it was like permission for him to talk about some of the things he'd seen and some of the ways in which he felt religion was to blame. And you know, he had a point. But knowing something of where he was coming from made a difference to that conversation. Because I think he thought I was going to hit him over the head with this. And I wanted to hear his stories. And it's not a new problem. You know, it goes right the way back, this terrible mix of war and religion. And it might not be clear from that passage we just heard, but this was a passage written by a guy called Paul to a church. And I realized that if this guy Paul was alive today, there's a good chance that he would be tried in an international criminal court for acts of brutality against a religious minority. Because he was one of the Jews who hated the Christians. This new sect, this new cult that had arisen, he was one of the guys that wanted to wipe it out. And so he was in charge of approving of stonings of Christians. And so we read in Acts about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And Paul was there, approving of it, claiming sanction from God for his actions. Thankfully, it wasn't the end of his story. He hadn't yet been on the road to Damascus, that moment of transformation, when in an instant, everything looked different. And he realized the dreadful things he had done in the name of God. And so the persecutor became the persecuted. And he went from being one of the guys doing the stoning to one of the guys being stoned. It's a dangerous book. A dangerous book. You know, you can even read that It's a sword of truth. It's a weapon. But a weapon in the wrong hands is a dangerous thing. Northern Ireland, Kosovo, Afghanistan, Iraq. And yet, and here's the paradox, this very same book, in those very same conflicts, in different hands, was the reason that people felt compelled to heal the sick. It's the reason that they visited those in prison. They read in here to go and feed the hungry, to go and clothe those who are naked, and to declare that there is forgiveness for atrocities and life after death. It's a dangerous book. It's dangerous for those very reasons, because in the right hands, we start to discover that God has the audacity to imagine a different world from the one that's around us. And for some of us, to say thank you to God for that is an easy thing. Thank you, God, that you're God and I'm not. But for some of us, there's still that sense of rage of how could you let that happen? How could that be? God has the audacity to imagine a world in which suffering and sorrow will one day come to an end. The audacity to imagine a world where mercy might actually triumph over judgment. The audacity to imagine a world in which swords are beaten into plowshares, in which AK-47s are beaten into cooking pots. How dare he? And yet, thank goodness. And that's the reason for these wee red threads, if you've been wondering. Because it seems so tentative, so fragile. This idea that thankfulness, that gratitude, the thing that Paul's going on about here, the sense of endurance and patience, seems like such a fragile thing in comparison to the world we see around us. The things that can be asked of us. Life is so fragile. And this thread of gratitude is so slender. But I have the audacity to believe that God can take each of these slender threads and weave them into a tapestry of hope. That there might be some truth in the promise that every tear will be wiped away and every memory healed. And it's costly and it's painful. I know this is not the most upbeat sermon you'll hear. But we don't do it on our own. Yours is not the only thread here today. And I don't know what your stories are. And I don't know how helpful or how hurtful it is to be in church on a day like today. But all I can offer is a slender thread of gratitude as a reminder that God knows your stories. God remembers your pain. And God is thankful that you're still here.